You know, as children, the word Easter would generally make a little child smile because it meant bright and colorful eggs. It meant jelly beans and grass in a nest sort of thing with cute little Walt Disney type of features in it, bunnies and so forth. And there were newsreels about a big parade on Fifth Avenue in New York and et cetera. And of course, the name Easter didn't mean that much, and it didn't certainly upset us as we were children, but we just kind of accepted it. The name didn't bother us in particular one way or the other. But everyone seemed to figure that it was mightily important for some reason, and it deserved special attention for some reason. And of course, being normal people growing up, especially as children, we were inclined to get starry-eyed about the brightly colored candy and going out Easter egg hunting and this type of thing. And it probably seemed a pretty good idea to some at the time. But what is Easter? What does it stand for? Where did it come from? What does it have to do with Jesus Christ? What does the name mean? Have you ever wondered why people practice certain things and certain customs at Easter time? But what does that have to do with the living Jesus Christ? The desire to follow the crowd many times has exerted a tremendous pressure on little children. But Easter wasn't originated and invented by children. And it is not child's play. Easter is something very serious, as I hope to show you today, to God and what it means to God. Did you ever wonder about some of the strange customs that were tied in with the observance of Easter in a Christian society, quote unquote, today? Just what do eggs have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What about rabbits that lay eggs? And what do rabbits and eggs have in common? Rabbits, most assuredly, do not lay eggs, as all of you know, even though millions of little children will be taught very soon on a Sunday that they assume that the rabbits do lay eggs. And not only do they lay eggs, they lay brightly colored eggs. Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, Easter bonnets, what do they have to do with the story of Jesus Christ? If a person stops and thinks for a moment, can you see any logical connection between brightly colored eggs, cottontail rabbits, new hats, and the account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Certainly no basis exists in the Bible for drawing any such conclusion. Nor, for that matter, is there any example in the Bible of a Christian observing or attending an Easter sunrise service. Where did that start? Eating hot cross buns, putting ashes on their foreheads, or observing Lent. I've personally never known anyone that put ashes on their forehead on Wednesday during Lent, but I understand that it is practiced quite widely. Yet Easter is considered one of the most, if not the most, important of Christian holidays today. It's supposed to be the high point of the religious year. Why then are we unable to find modern Christian tradition revealed and explained in the Bible as the church of the world practice it today? We cannot find that in the church that Jesus Christ founded, in the New Testament church. They did not keep Easter. If Easter tradition did not come from the Bible, which it did not, where did it come from? Should we participate in it? And would Jesus participate in Easter? What about hot cross buns? Why not just a cold triangle or just a piece of bread or maybe toast a piece of bread or something like this? Why hot cross buns? What was there about Wednesday that led someone to put ashes on their forehead. And what is, quote, really good, end quote, about Friday, supposedly that Christ was crucified on that Friday, and so then he was supposedly resurrected Sunday. But if you count, because Jesus Christ amplified in Matthew 12 and verse 40, he said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And Jesus was crucified, let's say they're correct, on Friday, which he wasn't. He was crucified on Wednesday. But anyway, let's say it was on Friday. Then from 3 o'clock Friday to 3 o'clock Saturday is one night. Then the night portion of Saturday night to early Sunday morning is a night. So there's only 2 nights. And yet he said 3 days and 3 nights. And he said that that would be a sign that he was the Messiah. So people that do not observe the proper days then do not have the proper Messiah. You would be shocked if you read some history about the hot cross buns, the Easter bunny, the eggs, and what they represent and the practice of bowing toward the east as the sun rises. In Germany years ago, the usual riotous German version of Easter was likened to Mardi Gras, which I understand we're going to have to get into tomorrow, which I hate, but they've called and said that some of the streets are going to be closed because we're going out of New Orleans, and I hate to be there during Mardi Gras. When we actually scheduled this, I had no idea it was Mardi Gras. But in Germany, especially in Cologne, they practiced a celebration for Easter, and people were acting like they were insane. They were acting in drunken revelry, and the hideous mask and weird costumes that they would put on, idiotic dancing and noise making, were everywhere. That's the way they celebrated Easter. Passerbyers were asked one time what all it meant, and one man said vaguely, "Oh, it's for the children." Another said it had really no special meaning that he knew of, and only one man out of several seemed to know that it was pre-Lentil rioting that accompanied the days of, quote, fasting prior to Easter. All who need to be, nobody, you know, after all, needs an excuse to party, and that's exactly what they did. They just turned Easter into a party. One Sunday morning out of the year, excuse me a minute. Out of each year in the spring, a strange phenomenon happens. It takes place in the cities and in the towns and in countries all around the world, actually. Instead of sleeping late on Sunday, as usual, many thousands will get up early, very early, before the sun rises. They must be at their destination to perhaps meet others before sunrise. The occasion, they'll meet with friends, and of all things, watch the sunrise. And if it wasn't strange enough, then this is all part of a religious service, an Easter sunrise service. Let's consider some of the customs related to Easter and customs that have been adopted from heathenism, as we're going to see, of Lent and Easter sunrise services. One of the many gods of the pagans who had influence on present day, quote, Christianity, end quote, religious practices, was Tammuz. Tammuz also was known as Nimrod. It was believed that he died on a Friday and was resurrected on Sunday. He was a counterfeit Messiah. And to mourn his death, a period of weeping and intermittent rejoicing was held annually, a kind of lentil season. From Hyslop's Two Babylons, page 105, it says, among the pagans, this Lent seemed to have been indispensable preliminary to the great annual festival in commemoral of the death and resurrection of Tammuz, which was celebrated by the alternate weeping and rejoicing. And that's where Lent came from. There are certainly no instructions in the Bible to keep Lent. No one can turn to any scripture whatsoever that a Christian should observe Lent in any way. Nor is there any biblical authority for the practice of attending an Easter sunrise service. As a matter of fact, the Bible shows just the opposite. On this very same Sunday, millions are going to do something else that is phenomenal. And that is, they're going to darken the door of a church, which they only do once or twice a year. Or maybe I should say decorate the door of a church, because they're going to have on their finest new outfits and new bonnets and so forth. Some, because of the 40 days prior, the Lent season of abstinence, once Lent is over, then they return freely again to whatever they want for themselves. Others anticipate a family reunion, a big ham, and so forth, or perhaps a fashion show or parade, something like this. And the children, well, of course, they're excited, they're happy, they see the brightly colored eggs, and they get the chocolate bunnies, and I used to love those things, and the colored eggs, and all of this stuff. And so it's an exciting time, an egg hunt, an egg roll. Well, what's it supposed to commemorate? Why finding hidden eggs in the grass? What does that have to do with God or the Bible or the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What was the purpose of the new clothes? Why eat ham for dinner? Why did they have rabbits as a symbol? Why not a puppy? Why not a kitten? A cat can lay just as many eggs as a rabbit does. So why eggs for that matter? Why wouldn't oranges or an onion do just as well? They're actually rounder and it's easier to roll them than an egg is. But the world is steeped in tradition. The world is steeped in customs that seem normal, and they never stop and ask where it came from. I think of Halloween. How in the world could a, quote, Christian, end quote, justify dressing up their little child as a demon or an axe murderer, and then they go and threaten the neighbors, you give me something, trick or treat, I want it. Either that or I'm going to throw eggs at you, or I'm going to punch your tire, and then you'll have a flat, and this and that. And they do that in the name of, quote, Christ, end quote. Absolutely pitiful. Why is Easter observed on Sunday? Why not Tuesday or Thursday or Monday? And of course, to that question, a lot of people will answer and immediately say, oh, Christ was resurrected on Sunday, and what we do is that we are trying to commemorate his resurrection, and that's the very reason why we observe Easter. But is it? Was Christ resurrected on a Sunday? No. He was resurrected Saturday evening. And a person can look into the Bible and see that Jesus Christ was resurrected murdered on Wednesday at 3:00, and he was buried right before sunset, and then he was resurrected Saturday evening. And he was there when they came early before daylight, and he had already been resurrected, as you find. So where did the Easter Sunday tradition come from? Why do, quote, Christian churches practice it today? Why is it observed throughout the entire Western world today? Easter was observed over 1,000 years before the time of Jesus Christ or the beginning of the New Testament Christian era. Easter is merely a slightly changed English spelling of the name of the ancient Assyrian goddess Ishtar. And actually, the Assyrians pronounced it the same identical way we do, and they pronounced it as Easter, not Ishtar. Alexander Hislop says this in The Two Babylons on page 103. He said, quote, Easter bears its Chaldean origins on its very forehead. Easter is nothing else than Astarte, one of the titles of Beltis, the Queen of Heaven, whose name was pronounced by the people of Nineveh, was evidently identical with that now, which is in common usage in this country. In other words, they pronounced it as Easter. In the Bible, God condemns the worship of Astarte, or Easter, the Queen of Heaven, as the most abominable of all pagan idolatries. In connection with the Easter celebration, God specifically condemned the Easter sunrise services. Notice Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 8 and verse 13 through 18. Ezekiel 8 and verse 13. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. And so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz, or Nimrod. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you'll even see a greater abomination than these. And so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of God. In other words, they turned their back on God, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will act in my fury, says, Therefore, I will also act in my fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry to my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. So God says that's one of the greatest abominations that was ever done. And yet this, quote, Christian society, end quote, practice it every year. God also condemns the making of hot cross buns. Notice Jeremiah 7 and verses 8 through 11. Jeremiah 7 and verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Then pick it up at verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, O man, and on beast, and of the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Then in Jeremiah 44, turning over several pages, Jeremiah 44 and verses 17 through 23. Jeremiah 44 and verse 17. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. We said we would do it, so they're going to do it. And pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no trouble. But notice this reasoning. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? And Jeremiah spoke to all of the people in verse 20, the men and the women and all of the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come to his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation and an astonishment, a curse, and without inhabitants. See, they were thinking when all this came on them, well, boy, we should have kept doing all of these sacrifices and baking these hot cross buns to the Queen of Heaven. But God said, no, it's just the opposite. I got sick and fed up with it, and so I started punishing you for it. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant, as it is this day, because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed his voice of the Lord, or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has come upon you as at this day. How did this pagan custom ever become one of the two most important holidays of the professing Christian church? Easter is actually a counterfeit for God's Passover. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 11th edition, an article about Easter says, there is no indication of the observance of Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. The first Christians continued to observe the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit of commemorative of events which these festivals and foreshadowed, thus the Passover, with new conception added to it, and that of Christ as the true Paschal Lamb, and the first fruits from the dead continued to be observed. Alexander Hislop says on page 104 of the Two Babylons, he says, the festival of which we read in church history under the name Easter in the 3rd and 4th centuries at that time was not known by any such name as Easter. It was called Passover. The festival agreed originally with the time of the Jewish Passover when Christ was crucified. That festival was not idolatrous and was preceded by no Lent. God's Passover, of course, pictures Jesus Christ's death, that he died and paid the penalty for each and every one of us. And he commands that we keep the Passover. And contrast that with Easter, which supposedly pictures the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not his death that God told us to keep. When did this clever counterfeit sneak into God's church, or the Christian church, quote unquote? Easter was a pagan festival long before Christianity, and the New Testament church ever existed. If Christ wasn't born, there was no New Testament church and so forth when Easter was being celebrated. It anciently commemorates the Friday death and supposedly Sunday resurrection of Nimrod, who was a false Messiah. He was known as Tammuz. In this great apostasy that swept through the New Testament world, in the latter part of the first century, this pagan Good Friday, Easter Sunday tradition was falsely applied to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the true Savior. It was made to appear, quote, Christian, end quote. This teaching became especially popular around the area of Rome, of course, through the Catholic Church. But in Asia Minor, where the Apostle Paul had established churches, the Passover was continued to be observed on the 14th of Niacin. The Encyclopedia Britannica, again on the article Easter, states, generally speaking, the Western churches kept Easter around Rome, those that were influenced by the Catholic Church, kept Easter on the first day of the week, while the Eastern churches of Asia, which the Apostle Paul started, while the Eastern churches followed the Jewish rule. And of course, the differences between the two led to some great, great controversy and conflict. Gradually, the Greek and Asian churches began to succumb to the pagan tradition, just as the Western churches had. And in the same article above refers and states that Polycarp, the disciple of John, the evangelist and a bishop of Smyrna, visited Rome in 159 AD to confer with Antiochus, the bishop of the see, or he was over the Catholic Church, in other words, on the subject, and urged that the tradition which he had received from the apostle, that would have been Apostle John here, of the observing of the 14th day. Antiochus, however, declined. But the story doesn't end there. Then about 40 years later, in AD 197, the question was discussed in a very different spirit between Victor, at that time the Bishop of Rome, and Polycrates, who was of the Metropolitan of Proconsul of Asia, which was the territory of the church that was established by the Apostle Paul. That providence was the only portion of Christendom which had adhered to the Jewish usage of the Passover. Victor demanded that all should adopt the usage that was prevailing in Rome. This Polycrates firmly refused to agree to and urged many weighty reasons for the contrary, whereupon Victor proceeded to excommunicate Polycrates and the Christians who continued the Eastern usage. He was, however, restrained from actually proceeding to enforce a decree of excommunication, and the Asiatic churches retained their usage unmolested. We find the Jewish usage from the time to time reasserted itself, but this never really prevailed to any large extent, Encyclopedia Britannica. It did, however, like it said, crop up every now and then, and it was an irksome and annoying thing to those of the West, of those of the great universal church, that caused disunity between professing, quote, Christians, end quote. And the pagan Roman emperor Constantine convoked the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And he told them that he ordered the bishops to clear this matter up once and for all, that it would never raise its head again. He wanted it decided and cleared up. And Easter was one of the two major topics of the Council of Nicaea in 325. Burns, in a book entitled The Council of Nicaea, and on page 46, says the decision of the council was unanimous that Easter was to be on Sunday and on the same Sunday throughout the world, and that none hereafter should follow the blindness of the Jews. So here were spiritually darkened minds, and they came to the conclusion that anything that was biblical was Jewish, and therefore it should not be kept. And the bishops of Nicaea so abhorred anything that was Jewish, Byrne continues, and he says that they decided that Easter Day should always be on Sunday, but never at the same time as the Feast of the Jews. If the 14th of Niacin, the Passover, fell on a Sunday, Easter Day was transferred to the following Sunday, because they didn't want it confused at all with what the Jews kept. In a book by Gwatlin entitled Adrian Controversy, on page 38, it says, "For how," explains Constantine, "could we who are Christians possibly keep the same day as those wicked Jews?" So strong was the anti-Jewish sentiment and feeling about pork and ham that they decided that ham should always be served on Easter, just to show the hatred and animosity and contempt for anything that was Jewish. The Nicene Council, regarded by actually the world as one of the greatest milestones of Christianity, condemns observance of the New Testament Passover without ever looking at one scripture. Not one scripture was brought up. And as Alexander Hislop brings out on page 107, "and by violence and bloodshed, as history shows, the observance of pagan Easter was enforced in its place." But does it make any difference? Yeah, it came from paganism. And somebody might say, yeah, I know, you know, it has pagan origins, but a lot of things have pagan origins. And I plainly see that Jesus was not resurrected on Sunday morning. But after all, we keep Easter in a spirit of Christianity as kind of a remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The difference, what difference does it make? After all, regardless of the significance of the day and various customs associated with it, we're trying to do it properly and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, aren't we? Well, not the Christ of the Bible, they're not, because Jesus never would have had any part of that. Yeah, I agree. It doesn't make any difference if Christ is not alive. It does not make one iota of one particle of anything if the Bible is not the Word of God. And if God is not living, then we're free to pick and choose whatever customs we want to. But at least we should label it as such and call a spade a spade. Because you see, God is alive, Jesus Christ is alive, and the Bible is their living word. Jesus walked out of that tomb, and it does make a tremendous difference to God and to Jesus. There's not a single word in the entire Bible about the observance of Easter. And one might say, no, wait a minute, that's not true. I know I read a scripture that talks about Easter. What about Acts 12 and verse 4? Acts 12 and verse 4. "And when he had apprehended him, He put him in prison and delivered him to the four quatrains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This is the only place in the entire Bible where the word, quote, Easter, end quote, appears in the King James Version. The Greek word here for, quote, Easter is Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, and it means Passover. Every other place where the word appears in the New Testament, it is translated Passover, except this one particular place that a translator tried to sneak the word Easter in. It does not mean Easter, it means Passover. And instead of keeping the Passover, God thunders in Jeremiah 10 and verse 2 that we are not to follow the way of the heathen. Notice Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the heathens. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. We're not to learn the way of the Gentiles. We're not to learn the way of the heathens. We're not to take some heathen abominable practice and say, well, I'm going to put the name of Christ on this, and we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, or we're going to celebrate this with Christ, and so forth. And he said, don't do that. He said, don't learn the way of the Gentiles, the way of the heathen, and don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven. I'm shocked how many people every day check their, quote, horoscope, and they look for the alignment of the stars and all this and that. And God said, don't do that. That's foolish. That's stupid. Don't do that. They are dismayed by them. And any encyclopedia will tell you that Easter is a pagan festival that long antedated Christianity. It's no secret that any dictionary, any encyclopedia reveals that the word Easter is derived from a pagan, from the name of a pagan goddess. For example, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary shows that the word Easter comes from the name of an old Teutonic goddess of the spring. And even an editorial in Christianity Today, which is a very respected magazine, and it says, the quote, the derivation of the word Easter is somewhat uncertain, but it has to do with pagan festivals and seems to have been connected with Anglo-Saxon spring goddess named Astarte. So for more than 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, the festival to the goddess Astarte was celebrated in the spring. It was a season of budding of new life. It was when things came back to life. It was kind of the resurrection of nature after the dead of winter. And it was a feast of regeneration. Throughout the inhabited world in ancient times, the spring festivals and various sex rituals were observed to honor the fact that the sun's welcome rays were now coming back in strength and imparting life. The exaltation of fertility played a predominant role in the festivals, and that's where the egg and the rabbit came into the picture. From Duncan Wagner's Standard Dictionary of Folklore and Mythology and Legend, on page 341, it says, early in history, the egg became a symbol for sex, reproduction, and life. They had represented a resurrection and afterlife, and was used to cast a magical spell. And this was century before Jesus was born. They had colored eggs, and they were used in their religious rites and sexual rites and so forth. The hare and the rabbit, also being among the most fertile animals known, were also included in the sex and fertility rites, just like the egg was. From a Treasury of American Superstition, page 361, says the hare represented abundant life in the futility or fertility of the earth because hares were born with eyes open. Now, I did not know that. I actually, my cousin dug up a rabbit, and I know there's a little bit of difference between a hare and a rabbit, but I don't know what the difference is. But he brought it to me, and apparently I looked it up, and it had been born that day, and they found it when he plowed the field, and he brought it to me in a great big box, just huge box. And he came in with that thing, and the rabbit was literally about that big. I mean, it was just a little bitty tiny thing. But his eyes did not open for 7 days. So apparently a hare differs from a rabbit to that extent, because it says, because hares were born with eyes open, they were sacred to the open eye moon in Egypt and thus connected with Easter, as it was a date set by the moon's orbit on this day. The Germans made the hare sacred to the goddess Astarte, and said it was on Easter Eve that it would lay eggs for good children. Well, what about the new clothes, the Easter bonnet and the Easter parade? Even the Easter parade has suspicious origins. From a treasury of American superstitions on page 362, says to imitate nature's submergence in its own glorious new attire of delicate green, in ancient times, when Easter was New Year's Day, people cast off old clothes to start the new year right. Therefore, the custom of wearing a new outfit on Easter is a holdover from this time. The custom of wearing new clothes prevailed also in Northern Europe, as it was considered discourteous and therefore bad luck to greet the Scandinavian goddess of spring, Astarte, with anything but fresh garb, since the goddess was bestowing one on earth. Needless to say, the Easter parade on Fifth Avenue, New York, is the most famous survival of this old custom. There is an old superstition that wearing three new things on Easter assures good luck throughout the year. It's interesting also, in early times, the Easter bonnet was a wreath of flowers or leaves. The circle or crown expressed the round sun and its course in the heavens, which brought the return of spring. So even the Easter parade and the Easter bonnet and the clothes and so forth even have their root in heathen traditions. They have nothing, absolutely nothing, to do with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's will regarding religious customs, we read back, it kind of be summed up in one word that we read back in Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, and do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. We should not celebrate Easter. We should not have any part of Easter with its pagan trappings. God commands that we keep and observe the Passover.